I invite you to take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And today I want us to look at verses 12 and 13, and I believe we'll only have time to look at verse 12. I want to talk to you today about understanding the Christian life. Philippians chapter 2, and I want to begin by reading verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Philippi, writes these words. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. My goal this morning is very simple. I want to help you live your Christian life. And that is the purpose and the power of the Word of God in our lives. It is the Scripture that both explains and energizes Christian living. And we need both. We need to be given the explanation of how the Christian life works. And we also need to be given the empowerment to be able to carry out what the Scripture requires. Both are found in the Bible alone. God said through His prophet Hosea, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." So therefore, without understanding how the Christian life works, we are severely held back and even destroyed. Solomon wrote the same in Proverbs when he said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And vision refers to divine revelation. It refers to divine truth. And where the truth does not go forward, the people perish. According to these two verses, hundreds and hundreds more could be supplied. And we see that it is absolutely essential that we have the knowledge regarding how to live the Christian life, and that the Word of God supplied the empowering to our souls to move forward. As Paul writes to the Philippians in this text, he is giving helpful insight into how the Christian life works. And what is unique to this passage is that Paul gives the heads and tails of the same coin regarding sanctification. As we think about sanctification or growth in Christ's likeness, there is our part and there is God's part. The heads and tails of the same coin. In verse 12, Paul gives our part in Christian living. In verse 13, he gives God's part in sanctification. And both are necessary. God will not live our Christian life for us. And we cannot live our Christian life independent of God. One without the other is impossible. The Christian life is what we call synergistic, meaning that there are two agents at work, God and man. This word, synergistic, is two words that are brought together. Erg in the Greek means to be at work or a unit of work. Syn, S-Y-N, means together. And synergistic means that there is the working together of two or more agents or people to produce a combined effect. Sanctification is synergistic. It involves God and the believer. It involves the believer and God working together to produce the combined effect of Christ's likeness. Regeneration is monergistic. There is only one active agent in the new birth, and that is God. Man is passive, God is active. But in sanctification, it is not monergistic. It is synergistic. And there are two active agents who are working together to produce the combined effect. Those two agents are God and the believer. God, capital A, is the primary agent. And man, small a, is the secondary agent. But nevertheless, there is an enormous role and an enormous part that we play in pursuing godliness and pursuing holiness. And today, I want to look at simply our part in sanctification. And next Sunday, Lord willing, I'll look at God's part in sanctification. But today, I want to zero in on verse 12. Here is our duty. Here is our role. And I want you to note in verse 12, as you would be jotting an outline, for verse 12, over verse 12, you can just put Roman numeral 1, our part in sanctification. Next Sunday, it'll be Roman numeral 2, God's part in sanctification. Now, Paul begins by addressing what is the responsibility of every believer in living the Christian life. Here is the call for our effort and our energy. There is nothing passive in verse 12. It is all energetic. It is all active. And this is the call for our participation in sanctification. Now, there's four things I want you to note in verse 12. As you know, I'm an outline preacher and I've got to have headings. And I have subheadings today. So, four things that I want you to note from verse 12. And I truly pray God will open your eyes to understand how Christian living works. And I trust even as I present this, God will give me even greater clarity and understanding. As so often happens as I stand in the pulpit and I see things even more distinctly as I stand before an open Bible. Now, the four things that I want you to note, this will be very easy to follow me. And there really could not be a more practical subject for us to address today than how the Christian life works in your life. First thing that I want you to note is the people. The people of sanctification. Verse 12 begins, so then, my beloved. And Paul is clearly addressing believers in this verse. While we are to love even our enemies, the term beloved refers only to believers. And the prefix be intensifies the love, the greater love that we have for our brothers and sisters who are in Christ. And that is how Paul addresses the believers in Philippi. Now, this is not directed to unbelievers. And that is very important because in just a moment, we're going to look at the rest of the verse where he says to work out your salvation. And some people become confused when they look at this verse and think that he is saying you need to work for your salvation. As if unbelievers can work for and earn their salvation. That is not who this verse is addressed to. That would be delivering the mail to the wrong mailbox. This is delivered to believers who are the beloved. And not just the beloved. Please note, before that, he says, my beloved. And what a cherished relationship Paul has with the Philippians. He was the one who planted the church in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. He is the one who went through the birth pains to bring into being this church as he was flogged and beaten and thrown into prison and paid a great price for the advancement of the gospel. Therefore, these believers were so precious to him. They had been bought with the blood of Christ. They were joint heirs together in the kingdom of God. But Paul also had such a personal involvement in their coming to faith in Jesus Christ. No wonder he refers to them as my beloved. And I think that this also speaks by way of application to the special love that we have for one another in the family of God. It's not just Paul to the Philippian believers. It's every believer to every other believer. This is the badge of our discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. They said of the early church, oh, how they loved one another. And so that is what we see as Paul begins by identifying the people. So let us be careful not to assume that what follows is addressed to unbelievers. It is addressed to my beloved. Now, second, I want you to note the path of sanctification. As this text unfolds, Paul intentionally puts an emphasis upon obedience. Notice how verse 12 continues. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, now as in my not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That is the path of obedience. And Paul understands that every step forward in the Christian life is on the path of obedience. There will not be one step of spiritual advancement outside of the path of obedience to the Word of God. When we put one foot outside of obedience, we are on a path to become backsliders and to head in a different direction and to be pulled away from Christlikeness and to be pulled away from spiritual growth and development. Every step of spiritual advancement in the Christian life is on the path, the narrow path of obedience to the Word of God. And so Paul highlights and emphasizes the necessity of obedience to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk about obedience a little bit more in just a second. But as we look at this, what I want you to note that Paul is saying to the Philippians that they obeyed God while he was there in their midst. And the emphasis here is you must obey God while I am absent from you. And what is being implied is do not think that your spiritual life is dependent upon me being in town. You would have a very shallow spiritual walk with the Lord, Paul is saying, if you can only obey the Lord in my presence. Paul is far removed. He is in Rome. He is in Roman imprisonment. He is out of town. He is out of the country. He is out of sight. He is far removed. And Paul is emphasizing here to them that just because he is not present with them, they cannot allow that to become an excuse for why they are not obeying the Word of God and moving forward in their spiritual lives. And that is the implication clearly of what he is saying here. Now, William Hendrickson is one of the greatest Bible commentators God has ever given to the church. If you want good commentaries on books in the Bible, go buy everything that William Hendrickson has written. And William Hendrickson writes in his commentary on Philippians at this point, and it is well worth my reading. There was a danger. There was a tendency to lean too heavily on Paul, and that is on his physical presence with the church at Philippi. This is not altogether healthy. The Philippians must learn to lean completely on God, not just mostly on God and partly on Paul's physical presence with them. That Paul was keenly aware of this weakness is clear from the fact that he has hinted at it once before. And he points back to Philippians 1 and verse 27, where he makes the same mention of being absent from them. There's a point, Hendrickson's saying, that Paul is trying to make. Now, to continue with Hendrickson's commentary, the obedience of the Philippians must not be motivated by and last only as long as Paul's presence is among them. On the contrary, his very absence must impress upon them the fact that now more than ever, they must take the initiative in their Christian life. Now, especially, they must exert themselves, for now they are on their own. What an unhealthy codependency it would have been if the Philippians could only live their Christian life as long as Paul is physically in front of them. How shallow and immature that would be. And so as Paul writes them, he is exhorting them, listen, you have always obeyed in my presence. Continue now to obey in my absence. You can do this. Because God is at work within you. Not me. God is at work within you. And that is what he will belabor in verse 13. I think that this is such an important point that I want to bring another citation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is arguably the greatest expositor of the 20th century, and no one writes with more precision on the spiritual life of the believer than Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones writes at this point, what Paul is saying is this. Do not for a moment imagine that my presence is essential to your living the Christian life. You must not think of this new life in terms of me, as if I were essential to it. You must not feel that the whole thing is going to end because I cannot come to you. Paul says, Lloyd-Jones writes, you must realize that you yourself have been given the gift of sanctification, the gift of salvation. You have it as much as I have it, Paul says, and I want you to work it out. Indeed, says Paul, far from my presence being essential, I would remind you that the one who is essential to you in your Christian life is with you, and it is God who is working in you. Teachers and preachers may be of help and of value, but they are not essential. There have been days of persecution when teachers and preachers have been silenced, when leaders have been killed. It is God that works, and he can do it, in a sense, apart from his servants. Close quote. I think there's a very important point here to make for your Christian life, that even at times when I am out of town, you cannot be codependent upon me. You can live your Christian life without me physically before you. The Word of God has been ministered faithfully, and no church has more shepherds per number of members than does Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. We are a tiny little church, and we have 5 full-time pastors. On top of that, we have a plurality of elders. On top of that, we have fellowship groups with shepherds. On top of that, we have Sunday school teachers who shepherd their flock as well. If anything, we have too much shepherding and not enough evangelism. We've become so introspective and so in touch with ourselves that if anything, we have lost sight of a lost and perishing world that is going to hell. And how we need to be to receive what Paul says to the Philippians, we need to receive this in our own hearts as well. That your spiritual life does not depend upon the pastor's car being in the parking lot. Your spiritual life depends upon your obedience to the Word of God that has been taught week after week after week after week. That is a very important point, and it is the path of obedience. And it would be an excuse to say, I cannot live my Christian life without Paul being in town. Now, the importance of obedience here cannot be overstated, and I don't want to move on so quickly. Look again at verse 12. I want you to see this in your mind. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The heavy stress on obedience in the Christian life. John MacArthur writes, obedience is essential to sanctification, which cannot take place without it. There is one thing that hits the emergency brake in our spiritual lives, and that is disobedience. There is one thing that hits the gas pedal in the Christian life, and that is obedience to the Word of God. Silva Moses, who is a great commentator, writes at this point, for Paul, faith in Christ is ultimately expressed as obedience to Christ, coming totally under his lordship, of being devoted completely to him. I would ask the question, why is obedience so important? I could list 10 reasons. I want to give you two that are right here in this immediate context. While we're in the neighborhood of Philippians 2, I want to give you two reasons why obedience to the Word of God is so essential for your Christian life. And remember, I'm trying to explain what Paul is saying on how to live the Christian life. The first reason is in chapter 2, verse 8. It is essential for Christ's likeness. You cannot be like Jesus Christ without total obedience to the Word of God. So we see in verse 8 of this same chapter, Paul writes, being found in appearance as a man, referring to Christ, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It was costly obedience. It was radical obedience. It was complete obedience. If you and I are to be like Jesus Christ, we must walk as he walked, and we must follow the path that he trod, and it is the path of obedience. One step off that path is a step towards unchristlikeness. That's not even a word, but it's, you know what I mean. It leads away from Christ-likeness. Now, there's a second reason that's right here in this text why obedience is so critically important to your spiritual life. And it is found in verses 9 through 11. And it centers in the lordship of Jesus Christ. At verse 9, for this reason also God highly exalted him, referring to Christ, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means that we all are to be in submission under his lordship. And what Jesus says by his word is our every command. If he says, go to the left, we go to the left. If he says, pull to the right, we pull to the right. If he cracks the whip and says, move out, then we are to move out in the direction that he points us. But we are slaves and bondservants. He is our master. He is our Lord. For us to live in disobedience to the Word of God is to live in rebellion to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, countless other reasons could be offered. But I want to stay on track and I want to stay on message here as we look at this particular text. So what are we saying? Number one, the people of sanctification. So then, my beloved, this is addressed to believers. Second, the path of obedience. It is always on the path or the path of sanctification, it is always on the path of obedience. No matter who's in town or who's out of town, no matter who's with you or who's not with you, it's very simple. We continue to pursue the path of the Word of God. Now, third, the effort of sanctification. And this verse in Philippians 2:12 makes an enormous contribution to our understanding of how the Christian life works. And in verse 12, he continues to say, "Work out your salvation." Now, some comment needs to be made here, but what I want you to see in your Bible is the effort that is required in pursuing holiness. Work, work, work it out. It is not a passive let go and let God. It is not a passive, I'm just kicked back and waiting for God to do it in my spiritual life. It is a call for action. It is a call for effort. It is a call to put our shoulder to the plow and work hard in pursuing Christ's likeness. You see the word right there. Work out your salvation. Now, some explanation needs to be given. Number one, salvation in the New Testament is represented in a threefold way. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is we were saved at the moment of conversion. We were saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is the ongoing process throughout the entirety of our Christian lives by which we are being saved from the power of sin. And glorification is in the future, and one day we will be saved from the presence of sin. Now, in order to understand this, work out your salvation, we must understand which of those three is being referred to. Is it justification, sanctification, or glorification? Well, justification is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 9, and glorification is mentioned in chapter 3, verse 21. This is sanctification because it is addressed to believers. Now, the second thing I need to draw to your attention is this does not say work for your salvation. As if you could earn your justification. This does not say work toward your salvation. It does not say work at your salvation. No, it says to work out your salvation, and that clearly implies it's already been put in you. God has already put salvation in you. God worked it in. You work it out. God has placed His grace and the Holy Spirit and the presence of Christ and the new nature inside of you at the moment of regeneration. Now, everything that God has put inside of you, a new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new disposition. Now, get after it. Now, work it out. Roll up your sleeves. Get on your knees. Work out what God has worked within you. Now, this word work is a very, work out is a very intensive word, and it means to work fully. It means to perform a task. And I know some people just begin to sweat, some Christians, when they hear the word performance or when they hear the word duty. And they just want to sit back and do very little in the Christian life. And that's why their Christian life does not advance very much. No, we are to perform fully and to work to the finish that which God has put within us. Now, I want to be a little bit technical here with you at this point, and I know that you can receive this. I want to tell you three things about this verb, work out, and it's critically important, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Number one, it's in the present tense. That is to say, every moment of every day, you and I are to be always working out our salvation. There's no off day. There is no downtime in sanctification. We must be always working out. Second thing I want you to know, it's in the middle voice. And all you need to know about the middle voice is that it is reflexive and that this is something that you must do. You yourself must choose to work out your salvation. And the third thing you need to know, it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. It's not a wish. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option that is being laid before us. It is an apostolic command that has come down from the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John MacArthur has summarized it this way. This command is for believers to maintain a continuing, sustained effort to work out to ultimate completion their salvation. In fact, what's interesting about this word, work out, it's just one word in the Greek language, is that the root word is the word ergon. You can almost hear the word energy in it. It is an English word that means to be energetic. It means to expend energy. Work this out. It is a part of our growth in grace. And so this command to work out your salvation is a divine call to work and expend energy in living the Christian life. This one command is a call to all of the spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. To read the Bible, to study the Word, to pray to God, to worship the Lord, to meditate on truth, to look to Christ, to come to the Lord's table. And listen, if it was easy, we would all be far more advanced in our spiritual lives. And so this is a command to work it out. This is a command to obey all the imperatives in the New Testament. You know the difference between an indicative and an imperative? An indicative is a sentence that is just a statement of fact. It just tells you what the truth is. But an imperative is a command that orders us to move out in a direction so that we will live out what the indicatives tell us. And so this is a command. Work out your salvation is a command to obey all of the imperatives that are in the New Testament. And there are many in the Old Testament, beginning with the Ten Commandments, that are still obligatory upon us. This is a command to resist temptation, to flee the devil, to mortify the flesh, to buffet our bodies, to run with endurance, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, to follow Christ, to not love the world, to chop off your right hand, to pluck out your right eye, to confess your sin, to repent of your sin, to walk worthy of your calling, to love one another, to love your enemies, to lay aside falsehood, to speak truth, to be angry, to not sin, to steal no longer, to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, to not grieve the Spirit, to be imitators of God. And even in this context, the very next verse, to do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's all a part of working out our salvation. No one rides in the back seat of the Christian life and is just driven around. Everyone has 2 feet on the ground. And it is incumbent that we run the race that is set before us and that we lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And we forget what lies behind and we press on to what lies ahead and we look upward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We expend energy in moving forward in the Christian life. There is nothing passive. It is active And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I quoted earlier Martin Lloyd-Jones. Forgive me for quoting him again, but he is so insightful into the Christian life. And as he preached on this text many years ago, I found this sermon, and I want to let Lloyd-Jones's voice be heard in this house of worship here today in explaining this text. Our sanctification is something which you and I are active. There are those who think that sanctification is something which you and I are quite passive. And there are people who teach that as you have been justified by just believing and doing nothing, so you must receive your sanctification in exactly the same way. In other words, in doing nothing. They say that you are justified by faith. And that the big mistake that most Christian people make is that they strive and endeavor to improve and perfect themselves. They say you have nothing to do but to stop and give in and receive the sanctification. They put it sometimes in a phrase like this: let go and let God. You have nothing to do but to let go and wait upon God. And then Lloyd-Jones responds, no, I must work with all my might and with all the energy and all the effort that I can command. Paul exhorts us to work, to labor, to strive, to fight the good fight of faith. And so it is. As you look at your spiritual life, do you see yourself working out your salvation? Do you see what God has worked in you? Do you see what God has placed in you? Are you actively involved in your Christian life? In the Word, in prayer, resisting temptation, resisting the world, fighting the flesh, moving on with spiritual discipline to progress in sanctification? That is what Paul calls for, and he does so with a very authoritative tone. Now, the fourth thing that I want you to note is the sobriety of sanctification. Notice the last words of verse 12, with fear and trembling. What should amaze us is that the book of Philippians, if you had to reduce the entire book down to one word, most Bible teachers would say it's the word joy. And I think they would be right. It is the book of joy. But the fact that we are to rejoice in the Lord in no way removes fear and trembling from the Christian life. And please do not think that fearing the Lord is Old Testament and rejoicing the Lord is New Testament. There's much rejoicing in the Lord in the Old Testament, and there are many calls to fear the Lord in the New Testament. That would be a false dichotomy. What Paul is saying, in the midst of all of our rejoicing, at the epicenter of that joy, there must be fear and trembling. Now, let's talk about these two words, fear and trembling. Now, the word fear is the Greek word. I'm going to pronounce it only because you're going to hear the English word in it. Phobos. Phobia. Phobos. The word describes fright with terror. It's the word that's used in Matthew 14:26, when on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm, Jesus comes walking on the water to the disciples, and they are terrified. It's phobias. They are terrified, and they cry out, "It's a ghost!" It's the same word that is used here. It's the word that's used to describe the great tribulation, with signs in the sun and moon and stars, and causing men to faint from fear. It's a strong word. It includes reverential awe, but it includes more than just reverential awe. It's a word that causes us to take God very seriously, and what God has called us to do very seriously. This word is for fear is used. Let me give you two other New Testament cross references. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. No one giggles into spiritual maturity. There is no slap happy, silly, frivolous moving forward in the Christian life. It is, we cleanse ourselves from all defilement and perfect holiness in the fear of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That pretty much covers our entire life. We never outgrow the fear of God. It's not like Proverbs 1, 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and then we move beyond that. No, it's also the end of wisdom, and it's every step in between. The entire Christian life is to be lived with fear. All this is to say, we are not to pursue holiness casually, lightly, passively, half-heartedly, indifferently. And this fear is so striking. Notice the next two words. We have to do something with this. And we have to believe it. And we have to emulate it. He says, with fear and trembling. That's not just a casual fear. The word trembling is the idea of shaking. It's a Greek word, traumas, from which we derive the English word traumatic. A tremor, like an earth tremor, like an earthquake. There should be a trembling within us because of the fear of the Lord as we would work out our salvation. It leads to joy, but it begins with fear and trembling. And we never move beyond fear and trembling. That's one reason I have trouble with some worship services that are just silly, that are trivial. It's like junior high for adults. And how on earth can you work out your salvation with fear and trembling when everything is intended just to make you laugh? What does this say about living our Christian lives? It is not a fear of losing salvation. It is not a fear of being eternally damned. And it is not a fear of dread of the final judgment. Nevertheless, there is to be fear and trembling in our lives. It is a fear of displeasing God. It is a fear of causing others to stumble. It is a fear of squandering my life. It is a fear of wasting my opportunities. It is a fear of incurring divine discipline and chastisement. It is a fear of falling into sin. It is a fear of forfeiting God's reward in the end. It is a fear of holy vigilance and reverential awe. It is a fear of taking God seriously, of taking life seriously, of taking sin seriously, of taking the cross seriously, of taking death seriously, of taking eternity seriously. It is a fear of being ready for the return of Jesus Christ at any moment. It is a fear of standing at the judgment seat of Christ and on the last day, giving an account to Him for my Christian life. It is a fear of coming to the Lord's table and coming in the right spirit. I fear that at times we have lost our fear. I fear that we are no longer like saints of old who were called God-fearing people. I fear that we don't want to be God-fearing, that we want to be something less. I'm afraid we've become so concerned to give the impression that being a Christian is easy and that we must be always smiling and filled with levity that we have lost a sense of truly having fear and trembling and working out Christ-likeness in our lives. A true believer growing in grace must be one who is sober-minded as he lives his Christian life. The New Testament is replete with calls for us to be sober and sober of spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, let us be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us be sober. 2 Timothy 4:5, be sober. 1 Peter 1:13, keep sober. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand, be sober. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We have plenty of reasons for us to be sober in spirit, to be filled with fear and trembling as we work out our salvation. It is what the Lord has called us to do. So what have we said today? We have said verse 12 is our part in sanctification. And we have said four things. We have said the people of sanctification are my beloved. Every believer in every century on every continent is addressed in this verse. The path of sanctification is obedience. Just as you have always obeyed, so they must continue to do so even in Paul's absence. And they cannot become slack. They cannot become less than committed to pursuing simply because Paul is not there. The effort of sanctification is to work out our salvation. It's a call to expend energy. It's a call to be energetic. It is a call for all-out effort on our part, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in church, to be witnessing, to be serving, to be carrying out what the Lord would have us to do. And then the sobriety of sanctification. True sanctification requires fear and trembling. The fear of God, the fear of sin, the fear of the consequences of sin, so much so that there is trembling on the inside within our own hearts and souls as we take God very seriously. Are you there? Are you on this path? Is this the direction of your life? Has this been a challenge to you today, as it has been for my own soul and for my own heart? There were several things I would have loved to have held back from this message that could have lightened the moment. But I desire for you, as my beloved, the fullness of the truth of God's Word. So I hold back nothing just to make it easy for me. I want full maturity for you. I desire fruitfulness for you. I desire Christ-likeness for you. And so this text is critically important. Obviously, there are many other verses in the New Testament that supplement and augment this and bring other aspects to bear. But for this text today, it is sufficient for us to have laid before us what Paul said to the Philippians. As I bring this message to a close, I want to ask you, has God worked salvation into you? Has He put salvation into you? That's something only God can do. And God does that when you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you called upon His name? Have you committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you come confessing your sins to Christ? Have you turned away from the world? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? Have you been converted? Except you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you have never received salvation, I point you to Jesus Christ. It is all in Christ. He came into this world. He lived a sinless and perfect life. He went to the cross. He died in the place of sinners upon the cross. God took the sins of all who would believe in Him and laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He bore our sins in His body upon the cross. He shed His blood. He paid the price. He made the only atonement for sin. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He was taken down from the cross. He was put into a barred tomb. He was raised on the third day. He has ascended to heaven. He is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. He is Lord over all. Everyone here today will bow the knee to Jesus. Everyone here today will confess that Jesus is Lord. Some will do it in this lifetime. Others will do it finally in the judgment before they're cast into hell. Why not do it today? Why not believe upon Christ today and receive His salvation? He will work it into you in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It will come so freely. There's nothing for you to go do. There's nothing for you to earn. He has done it all by Himself in His sinless life and His substitutionary death. If you will call upon Him by faith, He will immediately, eternally, put that salvation in you. And it'll be the beginning of a brand new life. And for the rest of your days here upon the earth, as a true believer in Christ, you will spend it working out the salvation that He has put within you. And you will do it with fear and trembling, because you will have this new relationship with Him, in which now He will become the most important person, capital P, in your life. He will become the most important reality in your life, and you will take Him so seriously that there will be a reverential awe and even a fear with trembling within your soul, as you will desire to please Him in all things. May God help us all by His grace to do this. And next Sunday we will see that it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. But we have our part, do we not? And for those without Christ, your part is to believe in Him right now. And on the last day, you cannot offer any excuses. No lame duck excuses on the last day. You heard the truth that February at Christ Fellowship Baptist Church, and God Himself will point to this day and this hour and say, the gates of paradise have been swung wide open for you. You heard the gospel, but you refused it. You have no excuse. You have your part. I have delivered my part. And for all of us who are believers, we have our part in sanctification. And we cannot offer to Him excuses. We must obey and work out with fear and trembling. May God give us much grace to do this of which He requires us.